Morning, everyone. Our reading comes today from the book of Amos, book 8. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. He said, "What do you see?" Amos and I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in the day," declared the Lord God. "Many will be the corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy to do away with the humble of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shackle bigger, and to cheat the dishonest scales so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that many may sell the refuge of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this will not land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn. Indeed, of all it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declared the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into laminations, and I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head, and I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. Behold, days are coming, declared the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they will fall and not rise again." You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. So the last few, well, actually several weeks, we studied from Psalm 22, talking about a lot about Jesus and what he was going to experience on the cross or before the cross, and what he said, and the different things that happened. And so as I concluded that portion of it, I wanted to look at some of the events that occurred while he was on the cross and immediately after he died on the cross, and how they really relate and should have an impact on us as Christians in our Christian walk of life. So we're going to look at darkness over, should be over all the land, but I shortened that title just a little bit. Darkness over all the land is what we're going to look at today. I was listening to a brother the other day, and he was talking about how the Bible should really have an impact on its hearers and its readers and its listeners. And it really should. It should change our life, our perspective. We should walk more circumspectly, as the Bible tells us. And the one thing that just really struck me, I like to watch a lot of baseball videos. I'm not a big baseball fan, but I do like to watch them because they go from one extreme to the other. If you watch professional baseball, you see some fantastic, unbelievable plays. If you watch the World Series Little League, you see some unbelievable unbelievable, fantastic plays by some really young athletes. And it's really, to me, it's really fascinating to watch. In Major League Baseball, you see a lot of conflict. You see a lot of arguments, you see a lot of people thrown out of the game and so forth and so on. So it's really refreshing to see something besides that. So these, I would say, 12 and up teams were playing each other. And one pitcher on the team, maybe you've seen this video. Well, one of the pitchers on the team, young man, looked like he could pitch really well from what I could see. And he could throw the ball really hard. Well, he was pitching and he threw the ball and it hit the batter in the helmet. And I think it kind of hit the side of his face a little bit too. But the batter went immediately down and he was writhing in pain. But he got back up and he went to first base. The pitcher was so distraught. He just could hardly go on. So the batter, he's on first base, left first base. Have you seen this video? Left first base, and he went over and consoled the pitcher. Just about every element of Christianity is in that moment. You know, when we sing the song, Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see. I didn't realize what I was doing. This was a situation where this young man didn't mean intentionally to hit hit the batter on purpose. He made a mistake. And life is sort of like that. And so the young man goes over and he encourages him. He says, I'm okay. It's okay. Keep going. And that's Christianity. That's the Holy Word. It should have that much of an impact on us when someone hurts us, that we're willing to go over and we're willing to say, it's okay, let's go on, let's move on together. But we've got away from that in our society. And that's just so, so unfortunate. So unfortunate. I appreciate the reading by Brother Larry from Amos 8. And we'll see the connection, I hope we do anyway, in this lesson. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Now, prior to Matthew writing concerning this darkness over the land, we know, in fact, and by fact, and by the gospel accounts, that Jesus was crucified in the broad daylight. They could absolutely see what they were doing when they nailed Jesus to the cross. And I want you to know that I think that's really significant, because those people that were witnessing Jesus being, including the Roman soldiers, those witnesses that were watching this happen in full view with their own eyes, knew that it was this Jesus whom perhaps they encountered or heard about or knew about who was hanging on the cross. It wasn't anyone else, but it was him. And that's really important. There could be no doubt. Nobody could say or deny that this was somebody else, because I couldn't tell, because it was just too dark to see. Because they did it in broad daylight. That's an important fact. And here's why it's important. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Remember, I talked a little bit about, we really can pick out Acts chapter 2, verse 38. But think about some of the things, some of the other things that Peter said, and how important they are. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when he says that, there's no doubt in my mind that those people that were guilty, not physically putting the spikes in his hands and knees, but those people that were guilty persuading the Roman government to crucify Jesus, they had his image in their mind as he hung on the cross, and they knew it was this Jesus. There was no disputing it. There was no denying it. When that evil was done, in the broad daylight, the sixth hour, darkness came. Darkness came over all the land. It's an interesting thing about darkness, because we most often associate darkness with something evil. And probably two of the most well-known verses that kind of makes us think that way are found in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation from the Gospel of John. This is the condemnation: that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's why people try to do things at night. If they're going to do something nefarious, they're trying to do it at night. There are some places, and I've been to some of these places, that people who are innocent of the ways of the world and perhaps really don't have a clear understanding of the wiles of Satan, his trickery, that they should not go at night. You should not be there. The darkness covers up evil deeds that people are going to do because their heart lusts after to commit those things that are wrong. Apostle Paul says that those things that are opposite of good are darkness, and encourage believers to get rid of them. Get them out of your life. Romans 13, verse 12, he says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." So what's he saying? He says we have to act like we're walking in the daylight all the time. We have to walk, in other words, we have to walk with a moral code all the time. He says in Romans 13, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." This passage of Scripture reminded me something when I read it. A lot of you folks know the Chasteens. You know Don Chasteen, brother in Christ for many, many years. He's passed on now. But he is a good, good man. He had quite a colorful life that people don't know anything about, because a lot of things that he knew from World War II, he took to the grave. No one knows, not even his family. But I don't know of anyone that was more compassionate and intelligent and caring and loving than this man. So if you knew him, you were certainly blessed. But there was this young man who was in the same congregation, same church, and I'm not talking about myself. I just overheard the conversation, although I could have asked this very question as a young man. This young man comes up to Brother Don Chasteen and he says, "You know, should a Christian go," and I don't remember the name of the movie, "could a Christian go and see this such and such movie?" And so Brother Don, in his way, I'm going to say, he answered that question with a partial question. He says, "Well, would you take your children to watch it?" And this young man had children, small children, but nevertheless, children. "Would you take your children to watch it?" And of course, the young man had to stop and think about that just a minute. He said, "If you wouldn't take them, then you shouldn't go either." And that verse reminds me of that. Now, there's a lot of differences in parenting in a lot of people today than what there used to be in my day. I'm not saying this, a lot of people still parent the way I did. But still, I kind of question some parents today. Satan's domain is darkness. That's where he lives. He lives in darkness. He lives in darkness. As Jesus is about to be arrested, there's a statement he makes that he wants to make sure that everyone that hears it knows exactly who the Jewish leaders are following and whose authority they are acting. He says in Luke chapter 22, verse 52, he says, "Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this, your hour,'" I really like the way he phrases this, "'but this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" Darkness is described used to describe people who are without moral navigation in their lives, as if they are blind. You know, "I was once blind, but now I see." And they cannot see where they're going. I think I can't express this any better. I know I can't. Than what Apostle Paul expressed it to King Agrippa as he was giving his defense before him. And he spoke of his commission, what happened to him on the road to Damascus, and the commission that he was given after that and becoming an apostle. In Acts chapter 26, starting with verse 15, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" Saul talking to Jesus on that road to Damascus. "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Anybody know what he said there? What's he turning these people from? Darkness, from darkness to light, from Satan to God, from the power of Satan to God. Over and over again in the Bible, we find darkness as it's compared to evil or to those that are morally bankrupt or have morally bankrupt hearts. And sometimes people don't realize that they're following Satan. You know, some people just carry on what they've learned from their parents, and they continue it. It's really hard to change them, you know it? It's really difficult to change their mind. It's really difficult to do what Paul has been commissioned to do, to turn them from darkness to light. That's a challenge. It's really difficult. But you know what? Darkness has no power over light. Have you ever been in utter darkness? I'll just give you a good example. I took my little dog outside to go potty, and it was dark. And I mean, it was utterly dark. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to make sure she goes, because you never know about her. She might just go out and lay down and rest. You got to kind of prod her to do it, don't you? So I took my flashlight out with me because it was dark. And you know what? I'm afraid of the dark. Right? Is anybody else in here afraid of the dark? I'm afraid of the dark. And here's why I'm afraid of the dark. Oh, she is? Your sister's telling on you. I'm afraid of the dark too, because I don't like to go where I can't see, because I know if I don't see where I'm going, I'm going to fall. I'm going to get hurt. Or, you know, there might be, in our neck of the woods, there might be a snake I'm going to step on, whatever. So I'm kind of afraid of the dark. I want to see where I'm going. So I took her out there and I said, "Go do your business, go potty," just, you know, encouraging her to go. And all of a sudden she goes out there into the dark where you can't really see. And I didn't want to follow her because I didn't know where I was going. And my flashlight quit. It's one of those rechargeable ones, you know. And it quit. I thought, man, this is a bad deal because I can't see anything. But prior to that, that flashlight, the tiniest flashlight, penetrated the darkness. So light is so much power, more powerful than darkness. We're encouraged to walk in the light, to stay in the light, walk in the light. But God is master of both light and he's a master of darkness, because his light chases away darkness and it exposes any evil deed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You think God can see at night? Oh, I know he can. It's interesting, the very beginning when creation, God, you know, shows his power over and control over darkness. He shows his power over. It says, in the beginning, this is Genesis 1. I probably don't have to tell you that, do I? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. That was the first day. How many days did it take to create the earth and all that's in it, and man included? 6 days. What do you do on the seventh day? Yes. When we go home, and after today, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rest because I'm tired. I'm always tired. That's my middle name too. Tired. Anyway, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you know what? That light came instantly. When as soon as he said it, it was light. And I believe the sixth hour when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the darkness came, it was instant. I believe it was instantaneously. It's not like if you're standing outside in the wide open country and you can see a storm approaching and it starts to get dark. I don't think it was like that. I think it was instantaneously. That's my opinion. God did not make the sun for light for the day and the moon and stars for the night, the lights in heaven, until the fourth day. Do you ever wonder what the light was then? He said, let there be light, and there was light. What was that light? If it wasn't the sun because it hadn't been created, what was it? If it wasn't the moon because the moon hadn't been created, then what was it? If it wasn't the stars, what was it? It was God. If you get nothing else out of this and you want to be with God, make sure you get out of darkness and get into the light. Because that's where Satan is in the darkness. But God is in the light. He is in the light. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. God is, all natural light comes from God. You know, even though I love the daylight, there are some benefits of the night. You know, it's been really hot here. I don't know if it's been hot where you guys are. Maybe you're 25 miles away from us. I don't know. Maybe you're farther than that. I don't know. But if it's been hot, you know, you can relate to this. And I think it's been hot in a lot of places in the United States here. But it's been really hot. And sometimes it's even so hot you can't hardly catch your breath. It's so hot. You go outside and it just hits you. And it's been so hot. So it's really nice at the close of day when you see night starting to creep in to go outside and be refreshed in fresh air. And you can look about and you can see a lot of things at night, because you not only do you see things, but you feel the coolness. But you look at the sky and you look at it, sometimes you'll see a full moon. Sometimes if you're really lucky, you can see all the stars. Sometimes you can see a falling star. Sometimes you can see a shooting star. Make sure you have your honey with you if you see a shooting star. Because that's supposed to be romantic, right? I don't know. I'm not very romantic. My wife will tell you that. But anyway, wouldn't that be cool? Isn't that cool to see a shooting star, falling star? Those things are just fantastic. And you'll see that sometimes. And other times, and my wife was telling me last night, because it was getting really dark and we went outside. It wasn't dark yet, I guess, but the sun was starting to set. Was that last night? I think it was. Anyway, we looked at the sun. You could look at the sun then, and it was so beautiful. That sun was just incredible, wasn't it? It was orange. The sun was orange. It was just beautiful to see. But if you go outside, sometimes you look at the moon. If the moon is bright, it's beautiful. It's an incredible sight to see. And I thought this is really cool because you see a lot of God's handiwork at night as you see the moon change, basically in color. We think it's color, but we see the different moons. There's a different, I got this from NASA's website, a full moon. We've all seen a full moon. Here's a full moon. That occurs when the side of the moon that faces Earth is really lit up by the sun. Obviously, there can't be any clouds or anything to see the full moon. That's a full moon. Isn't that a beautiful thing? There's a lot more beautiful pictures I could have gotten, but you got to pay for them, so I got this one. This was cheap. It's free. I like free. Well, sort of like free. Something, nothing's really free. Then there's the blood moon. That blood moon occurs, that's a beautiful picture there, I think. That blood moon occurs from a lunar eclipse. So what that means is the Earth, this is incredible, the Earth lines up between the moon and the sun. Though it's not as bright, it appears to be red. Isn't that incredible? To me, that's an incredible thing. Then we have what we call a supermoon. A supermoon really makes the moon feel like or look like it's so much bigger than it ordinarily is. And why it is because it's actually closer to the Earth. How far is the moon from the Earth? Anybody remember? I don't know how many in light years, but in miles, what's 93 million? Something like that? I don't know. I don't have that in my notes, so don't quote me on that. So that's a supermoon. Have you ever heard the expression, once in a blue moon? Once in a blue moon? And we say once in a blue moon because it's something that just happens rarely. You know? I think of a lot of things that happen just rarely. But a blue moon really isn't, although that picture looks like it's blue, it really isn't blue. It actually refers to an extra full moon in the seasons of the moons, of the full moons. So it happens roughly every 2 years. And believe me, I'm getting to a point here, but it happens roughly every 2.5 years. A harvest moon. Some of us that are farmers probably really like this harvest moon. I think it's pretty cool myself. A harvest moon refers to a full moon, which occurs closest to the start of the autumn season. So why do I say all these things? Because you can see from this that God has power over the night. We can see God's handiwork over his creation. God rules over both light and darkness. The darkness that we're talking about didn't come from a storm that we're accustomed to. It didn't roll in. It all of a sudden was dark. It was immediate. I believe it was immediate. And why did God do that? Why did God cause darkness to fall over the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour? Because it was a warning sign. It was a warning for those people who committed such a vile act, a vile sin in the broad daylight. It was a warning. And it should be a warning sign to us today. Some believe that the words of Amos 8, particularly verses 9 and 10, that Brother Larry read to us, refers to what we're reading in Matthew 27. I don't really believe that that's that is what he's describing. But there is a relationship to darkness that he describes that is connected to Matthew 27. Amos wrote about the prophecy that was reserved for the Jewish people. He was prophesying during a time when there was plenty. There wasn't problems as far as prosperity. But his prophecy was about the Jewish people and what was going to happen. That verse 1 of chapter 8 talks about a basket of fruit. What that indicates is that there's a basket of fruit that is ripe, ready to eat. And if it's not eaten soon, then it's going to wither, it's going to rot, and it'll be no good. And that's what he's talking about. But what he's talking about is this is a prophecy about judgment. God is going to judge the Jewish people. He says, "The end has come upon my people, Israel. I will not pass by them anymore." And Amos is prophesying that God is fed up with his people. He's fed up with their treatment of the poor. He is fed up with their behavior. He is fed up about how they're putting themselves first. And they're about to experience a famine like they've never experienced before. For now, they move through their blindness. They move through the darkness. But God's going to shed light on their deeds. They are living like, now listen to this part. They're living with a great sense of superiority over others, a great sense of entitlement. And I believe it connects to what we're reading because that's the way people live today. As if there's not going to be any judgment. As if everything that God has spoken about, talked about, shown through his handiwork, even in the night, that there's going to be no judgment. They're going to live and live it up, eating and drinking. And then it's going to be sudden and swift judgment. Amos says about his people, "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight." Interesting thing about the eclipse, I remember several years ago, we were going to have an eclipse during the day, and I was still teaching, and everybody got the glasses to wear. We took the whole student body out with the glasses to wear and went out and watched the eclipse. You know what? How did we know to do that? How did we know to go out and watch the eclipse? How did we know to use the glasses? But how did we know to go out and watch that eclipse? You can answer. How did we know it was going to be an eclipse? Yeah, it was predicted by science. They predicted it. It was going to happen. And that's the point. The full moon and all the moons are predicted. But the darkness over all the land could not be predicted. It was God's phenomenon, and it should have served as an eerie sign of judgment. And I'm going to give this up here in just a minute. So I want you to consider, when we think about the place where Jesus was crucified, they call it the place is called the skull, Calvary in some translations, but skull. And the reason it was called that was it just looked like, some believe it looked like a human skull. So when you think about what they were doing and the darkness coming over the land and the place that they were at, shouldn't that have been an eerie sign of judgment? That's a warning for all of us. But thanks be to God that we're like Apostle Peter, or hopefully you are, a chosen generation, or what Apostle Peter says to us, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's the call today. The song we sing sometimes, Send the Light. That's the gospel call. For those that are in Christ, this is what we need to take away from this today. Because we're in the light. If you're in the light, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine so before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you've heard the gospel call, yet you still exist in darkness, why not enter the light? What are you waiting for? This is why we call it an invitation. You're being invited to put on Christ, to become a child of God, to be baptized into his death, burial, and to be raised again as a new creature. If you are a child of God and you need prayer, this is the right place to be. Because we want to pray for you. We want to help you. We want to encourage you. Whatever we can do to assist you today, let it be known while we stand and while we sing our closing song.